The reading is from chapter 17 of Acts, and it's verses 1 to 15. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonica, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started to riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul had said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible.
So we are coming to our passage now, which has been so wonderfully read for us. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15. And I've titled it, Turning the World Upside Down. Turning the World Upside Down. What do I mean by that? I mean chaos, turmoil. I think sometimes we look at the news, we think the world doesn't need any more turning upside down. But what we see consistently in the book of Acts, we have seen and we will continue to see in our studies, is where the gospel comes and is presented faithfully and boldly, it seems to bring turmoil and chaos to the local area. And it seems to bring a mixed response as well. So we can see this is part of Paul's secondary mission. And we can see that he's coming to Thessalonica, and later he will go to Berea, and then as we finish our passage, he's sent on his way to Athens. This is the part of the world that he's in. Thessalonica is a bustling seaport, a major city, the capital of Macedonia. It has a diverse population, primarily Gentiles, that was the non-Jews, as the Jewish nation would refer to them, but made up of Greeks and Romans. They would have worshipped a pantheon of gods, many different gods, different cultural values and views. You can imagine a seaport would have all sorts of ideas and things meshing together from different parts of the world. But it's clear there was also a significant God-fearing community there, a Jewish community, because we read there was a synagogue. So there must have been a critical mass of Jews worshipping the one true God because they'd established a synagogue. And as seems to be the custom for Paul, when he rocks up to a new location to start sharing the gospel, making Jesus known, he goes to the synagogue. And we've read in our passage this morning, verses 1 to 3, that for the first three Sabbaths he's there, the first 3 weeks he's there, the first three Saturdays, the Jewish Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue and he's wrestling with the scriptures and the people in terms of trying to convince them, fill in this knowledge gap. They would have known the Old Testament scripture well. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the gospel about Jesus. They didn't have Paul's wonderful letters that explain the theology and all these things that it means. But from the Old Testament scriptures, he would explain who the Messiah is, that he had to be Jesus, that he had to suffer and rise. and say, Jesus is the Messiah. And his response was normally mixed. We heard this morning in Thessalonica that some believed, some God-fearing Jews, some God-fearing Greeks, they believed, and some rejected. We don't want any part of this world. We don't believe it. Jesus talked about us having a mixed response when we share the gospel. You may be familiar with the parable of the sower. I'm sure you are. You can read it later. It's in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. Luke chapter 8, 4 to 15. And in that parable, we have this sower, this farmer, who's scattering seed. And some of the seed falls on good ground for growing, and some not such good ground. And the fruit that is bore is different depending on where the seed lands. And Jesus tells his disciples, after explaining, telling this parable story, he explains the meaning. He says, the sower is those who are making Jesus known. That is you and I, if you're a Christian today. At least that's what we should be doing. That is his church today. The seed is the gospel message that Jesus is the Messiah, that he came to deal with our sins, that we can be in right relationship with him if we repent and turn to him and ask him to be Lord of our lives. That is the gospel, sharing the word, the Bible, scripture with them. And the seeds, they fall on different paths. And some of the word that is scattered by those who are sharing, Jesus says, will fall on a hard path. It won't penetrate the ground and it will be gobbled up with birds. That might be like those Paul was sharing with who just rejected straight away. It's kind of like the word bounced off them. It didn't penetrate at all. It's lost. And then some of the seed fell on that rocky ground. You can imagine the roots couldn't go very deep. Maybe they grew up a little bit, but there wasn't any root, any good foundation, and they died straight away. And that's kind of like where maybe we're sharing the gospel and someone's got that instant interest, but actually, at the heart, they're hard and they reject it quite readily. And even if we see some signs of life, it doesn't go very far. Some of the seed falls on thorny ground. And while it starts to grow, the thorns and the weeds outperform it and take the light and choke it, and it doesn't come to any fruition either. And that might be where we're sharing the gospel with somebody, we're witnessing to them, we're making Jesus known to them, but they've got so many other things going on in their lives, problems and worries, perhaps different voices speaking into them about how to live their life, what they should do in any situation. Perhaps other challenges as well, and these sort of things become bigger and more overwhelming and choke out that seed that's been planted that maybe started to grow or had the potential to grow of coming into relationship with God. And then finally, we have the good soil where it sinks in, it gets good roots, nothing comes and gobbles it up, and it just grows and bears fruit. Jesus is known by them, and maybe that fruit then can be making Jesus known to others. Jesus said, when you share the gospel, you will get some people who reject, and you will get some people who accept. Our temptation might be when we are sharing the good news, if we're in the habit of doing that with others, if we are witnessing, we're making him known, is to assess the ground first. Is this going to be fertile? Isn't it? I don't know if any of you watch Clarkson's Farm. I quite enjoy it. Not everyone likes Jeremy Clarkson, but I quite like all this amateur trying to get to grips with the challenges of farming. And one of the things I found out was just how expensive seed is. And if you don't scatter it in the right places or at the right time, you've wasted a lot of money, and it can be the difference between making a profit or a huge loss. I would suggest that perhaps our sower needs to take a leaf out of Clarkson's Farm, because he's scattering seed everywhere and a lot of it's just being wasted. But that's not the point of this parable. It's talking about how we share the gospel. Jesus didn't say, so as a sower, we need to be careful and assess the ground where we're going to sow it. Oh, I don't think I'll get a response from them. I think they might be negative. I think, that, you know, so I'm not going to share the gospel with them. But this could be fruitful, and we become selective. We use it as an excuse to not share with some people or in some situations. Is that a good idea? Is that good stewardship of God's word? I would suggest not. The words in Samuel 16, verse 7 says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at, People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We might make superficial judgments on whether someone's going to receive or not, but God sees the heart. And that's why he says, scatter. Doesn't matter. Don't worry about where the seed may land and how receptive that soil may be. You need to scatter the seed. And that is what Paul and Silas are faithfully doing, even though time and time again, a lot of the seed is just rejected. It's hard soil. Are we faithfully sharing the word? That's all we're called to do. Word and deed, just share. Make Jesus known. Don't worry about the soil, how receptive it might be. Are we doing that? You might say, that's fine if it's just, I'm not interested. Okay, what if their reaction is actually quite aggressive or violent? What if the message you bring causes disruption and turmoil? Acts 17, verse 8, in Thessalonica, it caused a riot. The crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. The world was turned upside down. It was disruptive. The people made accusations. Acts 17, verse 6. These men who have caused trouble all over the world, they've now come here. They're troublemakers. They're rabble-rousers. Why were the Jews doing this? The ones who turned against them. We read in verse 5, it was because they were jealous. It wasn't necessarily because they'd rejected the message, although they had. It was their own agendas. Perhaps people will listen to Paul. Perhaps these were prominent people within the synagogue. And they wanted the people to listen to them. And they didn't want people to get drawn somewhere else. Whatever their motivation for this jealousy, they reacted and it caused disruption. When we share the gospel, should we expect disruption? Should it surprise us that we not only sometimes just get a mixed reaction of acceptance or rejection, but sometimes we may get a violent and aggressive response? What do you think? After all, the Bible talks about peace. God is love. We are to love our neighbor. Ephesians 4:3 talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and it says, make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So how can this message we bring division rather than unity? Are we doing it wrong? Were Paul and Silas doing it wrong? Well, Jesus speaks into this situation again. Should we be surprised by this mixed and sometimes aggressive reaction? No. Yes, Jesus came to love. Jesus came to deal with our sins on the cross, to bring unity. But he also says these very hard words. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jesus has come to bring unity and peace. But also, he says, I'm going to bring disunity. There's going to be separation. The author of Hebrews goes even deeper when he talks about God's word and the effect it can have. Says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And people reject because they don't want their attitudes and their thoughts to be judged. And it creates disunity. It creates opposition. So I'm going to suggest to you that if we are faithful in making God known as a church, Fairfield, in our community, in our own lives with those that God has put around us, in our front lines of work and home, I'm going to suggest if you are faithfully and boldly making Jesus known, yes, you will see people who come into relationship him united, belonging, knowing Jesus. There will be unity, but there will also be division. There will be disharmony elsewhere. Those who reject, those who don't want a part of it, and they will resist. If we're not seeing one of those, or either of those, I think the challenge this morning is to ask, are we truly, actively, boldly, faithfully making Jesus known to others? In our thoughts, our words, our deeds. You might say, that's fine to talk about that, but it's really hard to share the good news when you're facing opposition and persecution at that level. We're really blessed in the UK that, yes, there is opposition. You might fall out with people. You might even get into trouble in some workplaces and things. But in parts of the world today, people are imprisoned, are losing their lives, separated from families. All kinds of horrible things are happening because they not only know Jesus, but they're making him known. And we are actually really blessed with the freedom we have here. Paul and Silas, how do they respond? They've just had a whooping in Thessalonica, nearly got beaten up. The people they were staying with got dragged out of their houses. They got dragged before the officials. Paul and Silas are whisked off to Berea. I've faced some difficult conversations when I've been trying to make Jesus known before. But I've never, thank God, been through what they have been. And this is just one incident. One incident. We know there were people going house to house arresting people like this. Hey, Paul was one of them before he was converted. We know there were people martyred. We had in our previous series from Acts how Stephen was martyred for his faith. We know that Paul, time and time again, was imprisoned, and Peter, and told to be silent and beaten. And now they've just had a near miss. What would be the first thing you do when you get to Berea? For me, it would find somewhere safe to hunker down, rest, recover, reflect, perhaps question whether my approach of going to the synagogue and being so bold in my witness is the right approach, because I'm just going to stir up trouble again. I'd be thinking of myself and perhaps the well-being of those around me. Acts 17, verse 10. On arriving in Berea, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And he starts all over again. That is persistence, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? But the trouble follows. They see a great response initially in Berea, and that's wonderful. People accepting in a way that they weren't in Thessalonica. But Acts 17, verse 13, we read, but when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Not satisfied that they're, you know, okay in Thessalonica now, they've got rid of him, they go on to the next place, following him around. And it seems history is repeating itself, and I can imagine Paul going, not again, not again. But after they spent some time with the Bereans and the trouble comes, Paul is sent on his way, and they lead him to Athens. Is he running away? I suspect not. I think this is wisdom, because you'll note that they leave in verse 14 Silas and Timothy behind. I imagine Paul is the figurehead. We always read it is Paul who is reasoning and wrestling with them in the synagogues and these different places. He's their spokesman. Perhaps they are thinking, we want this good thing to continue, but Paul's too inflammatory. Perhaps if we send Paul off, the Jews who are coming to cause trouble from Thessalonica, they'll go home, or perhaps they'll follow him on somewhere else. And then Silas and Timothy may be free to continue this good work, building up those who've come to faith, perhaps making Jesus known to some others as well there. Whatever's going on there, Paul moves on to Athens, and as we'll hear next week, I think Chris Wigram will be picking up the account for us next week in our studies. He continues again. He doesn't just sit there and lick his wounds or whatever. He's straight on sharing the knowledge of who Jesus is with others that they might come to relationship with him. I don't know what sort of opposition that we face in our making Jesus known. Do we have the stuff that we need to persevere? Can we take a leaf and be encouraged by Paul and Silas and their ability just to keep going? I mean, how do they keep going? I'm going to suggest that three ways they keep going that we can learn from are seeded for us here or revealed to us in Acts and our reading today. How can we be helped to persevere in the fear of opposition to the message that we're bringing, making Jesus known? I'm going to suggest it's through firm foundations. And the first thing is very simple. It's linked very closely with our knowing God, knowing Jesus, part of our vision. Knowing the Word. Knowing who God is. Knowing what truth is that the Bible contains and that Jesus came to reveal to us. How well do we know the Bible? Do we study it often? What personal habits do we have in our Bible study and prayer life? Do any of you do Bible study notes? Do you do it daily? Is your contact with the Bible on a Sunday? Are you part of a connect group where you can go a bit deeper? We need to know the Bible. How can you make known to others what you do not know yourself? How can you make known to others what you do not know yourself? How can you make known to others the one who you do not truly know yourself? We need to know the Bible. We need to invest in reading it. And the Bible is such an exciting adventure because when we read the Bible, if we have God's Holy Spirit in us, and we'll touch on the Holy Spirit's resourcing in a minute, then it becomes a living word. It's not a stale book written, you know, over a couple of thousand years, you know, a while ago. It's something relevant to us today, and God speaks to us through it today. We need to invest in knowing so we can make him known. Some of the worst times, the most stressful times where I've had to stand on stage in churches were when I was in Botswana, because I was told very early on, if you ever go to a church, even if you're a visitor, always be ready to preach. Always be ready, because someone might say, oh, can you share something? And you never know what they're going to be talking about, and you just need to be ready. And it's deeply uncomfortable when you go into a situation and you don't know the dress code, you don't know the customs, you don't know what they're going to be preaching on or what they might want you to talk about or if they want you to talk on something at all. And it's kind of like that when we go out and we say, I'm going to make Jesus known. If we don't know the word ourselves, we're going to feel uncomfortable. We're going to feel anxious, and we're less likely to share the gospel, aren't we? So we need to know the word, just like Paul did. And you can see that he talked using the Bible, and he only had the Old Testament, as we said earlier, and yet he was able to use just that part of the Bible to reveal who Jesus is and explain to such detail that these believers who didn't have the Gospels in front of them, who didn't have the book of Acts and all Paul's letters and the other things that the Bible contains in the New Testament, they were able to know with a surety who Jesus is, to know him. The next thing we need to do to have confidence in making Jesus known is not only invest in our relationship with God, prayer and reading the Bible and fellowshipping with one another, but we need to know people. We need to know our audience. I mean, Paul was involved in going to one city, then another, going to different provinces, different countries. And as we've said, Thessalonica was a very multicultural city, much like London in lots of ways. And actually, within Northwood Hills, I only need to look over the fence one side, and there's a huge cultural and religious barrier with my neighbor, because they are of Indian heritage, they are Hindu. And straight away, I might say, well, I can't share the gospel with them because I don't know them. I might know the Bible very well. I might have confidence in who Jesus is, but I don't really understand what they believe. I'm not sure how to start that conversation and how to connect with them. Paul and his followers were very good at crossing these divides with the gospel because they invested time in getting to know their audience. They invested in not just knowing God, but knowing the people that God placed them amongst. When was the last time you stopped and spent time with somebody who you don't spend that much time with, perhaps because you feel you don't have that much in common with them? There's some division. Perhaps they're a different age to you, a different generation. Perhaps it's a different educational background, or could be cultural or contextual. You know, you work in very different situations or different stages of life. When was the last time you said, I'm going to intentionally get to know them and learn about them and understand their situation, understand their worldviews? This is really important because it gives us real confidence when we come into that situation and say, I think I can know how I might be able to make Jesus known to them. Because there are connections, there are similarities, there are differences, and we can talk about those things in a respectful and sensitive way. Paul is good at doing that, and we have great examples. We'll hear about it next week when he arrives in Athens and he wanders around the city first. And he looks at all the different gods and the statues, and he gets to understand a bit more of their mindset and spiritual worldview before he launches into sharing the gospel with them. Paul goes straight to the synagogue. He knows where those who already believe or have a knowledge of the scriptures and the one true God are. Makes sense, doesn't it? When he is dealing with the Bereans, we understand that they're of noble character. That's how it's described. And they are people of the word. They are rooted in texts. Perhaps as we should be encouraged to do, when you hear me preaching, go home. Look at what I've said and compare it to what the Bible says and come back to me if you say, are you sure you've preached on something that's right here? We should be critiquing what we're hearing, critiquing what we're writing, just because it's the preacher who said it, or the pastor, or some theologian in a book that you've read. Look for yourself and say, is this what it really means? Challenge it. This is what the Bereans doing, and they were considered noble because of it. They were considered doing what was right. And Paul engages them patiently, we assume, as they wrestle with the scriptures. It says they do it day by day to see if what Paul is saying to them while he's with them is true. There's an appetite, there's a hunger. And Paul engages them at that level. And we need to know our audience, be where they are, and engage them at the level they are to share the gospel effectively with them so they can understand it. And I believe if we get to know our audience, those that we cross those divides, even if it puts us in a bit of discomfort to do so, then it's worth it because our confidence will grow as we engage with them. We're more likely to make Jesus known to them. And then finally, the Holy Spirit. Let's not forget the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no reference directly to the Holy Spirit in our 15 verses today. But if Luke is the gospel of Jesus, God come to earth, then I would suggest Acts is the gospel of the Holy Spirit. And throughout, time and time again, we see the Holy Spirit referred to, leaned on, looked to, leading them. The book of Acts is pretty much instigated by that waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And when it does come, at Pentecost, we read about the amazing effect it has on the disciples and the early church. And it just blows up in a good way, as in hundreds, tens, thousands come to faith. And we see these guys who were hiding in a room when Jesus was killed, waiting to be arrested themselves in fear, going out boldly all over the place. And in spite of this sort of persecution, they are going and sharing. If you're a Christian today, if you're in a relationship with God, you have that Holy Spirit in you. You have that same Holy Spirit. We are united by it, and it empowers and guides us as long as we are listening, as long as we are seeking the Holy Spirit. When the sower is scattering the seed, that is us. Is it our job to make the seed grow? We don't read that the sower then has to tend. Maybe a farmer would, a good farmer. But we don't read that. We say some will grow and some won't. It doesn't happen by chance. That is where the Holy Spirit, that is where God comes in. He is the one who deals with the response to the word and makes it grow, and we see the fruits of the Spirit and all these good things coming about those who reap that harvest. That is Holy Spirit empowerment. And when we go in and we make Jesus known to others, it's not just down to us. Our role is just to share, to make Jesus known, not worry about the sort of soil it's going to land on, just do it faithfully. And we can trust in the Holy Spirit. Acts 17, verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, quite a few prominent women. So there was a lot of people gathering around, these prominent people as well, And that was ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit in partnership with Paul and Silas. They scatter and the Holy Spirit does the rest. So we've come to the end of our message this morning. And I want to hit us with a challenging question. And you can personalize this to your own life. I think that would be good. Your own walk with God. But also as a church at Fairfield, is our witness, is our making Jesus known, turning the world upside down today? Is it turning Northwood Hills upside down? Is it turning the lives of people who we're sharing with upside down? And I mean that in the sense of, is it provoking a response that results in unity because people, they accept and they want to be part of the word, or it's creating division because they don't like what we're saying? I'm going to suggest to you we should be satisfied with both. Obviously, we don't want division, but equally, if we're not seeing division, we're probably not doing our job faithfully, boldly, sharing the gospel. What might stop us doing that? What might be the opposition to us doing that? Perhaps our Christian church life has come somewhat disconnected from our life outside of church, outside our Christian communities. You know, I talk the Christian talk, I live the Christian life on a Sunday or connect groups when I'm amongst my Christian family, but when I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm at uni, when I'm chatting on the school playground with other parents or over the fence with neighbors, I'm as secular as anyone else. I'm just living like everyone else. I'm not distinct. I'm not challenging people. I'm not making Jesus known. Not faithfully, not boldly. Perhaps I'm doing it timidly. You know, sometimes we can be too anxious to share. That might be for a number of reasons. We've touched on some of those. Because we lack the confidence in our biblical knowledge. Because we're not reading the Bible enough. We're not engaging with it enough. It's not part of our regular pattern. Or we're not praying enough. We're not connected to God enough. We're not investing in our knowing Him enough. Or perhaps we're not looking to and leaning on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there if you're a Christian. But I believe it is possible to kind of turn the volume down on Him. If you get used to not consulting, sort of blanking Him out, I sometimes think my children are very good at doing this. You know, you say the same thing, you know, pick the towels up off the floor or, you know, brush your teeth before bed or whatever it is. And you think sometimes they've just turned the volume down, like they're so used to hearing the same thing. We can kind of dampen out the Holy Spirit's voice on our lives. And then knowing our audience. Perhaps we're not investing in knowing our audience. And when we share the gospel with them, it's irrelevant. It's not hitting them where they need to be. It's not challenging them in any way. Perhaps we're sharing it almost apologetically and timidly. Well, you know, I think this, but there's no real challenge there. You know, oh, I've shared the gospel. I've made Him known, but we've not really done it with the boldness that we should. The problem is, if we get into that habit, then sometimes we just wave the white flag. We may not realize we've done it. I give up sharing. I'm okay. I know God. I'm all right. Me and mine, we're okay. But we don't actually even think about those around us who do not know Him, who are bound for hell, separation from God forever, lost in their sins. And if we stay in that situation long enough, our hearts become hard, like ice and frozen. Think about somebody in your community that you don't necessarily have a close relationship with. Do you really care if they go to hell or not? I don't mean that in a flippant way, but sometimes I think, actually, how much do I care about others in my community? Am I just focused on the church and we're okay, those that I know, my family? Is there a grief in there? Is there a stirring? So I close this part of our service by saying, what is God saying to you today.